Well, good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Looks like we have a good crowd here this morning. We have been studying in 2 Corinthians. Last week, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the very beginning of it, through verse 6. Found a very remarkable passage there, I think. And it's no different this time as we finish up chapter 4 with verses 7 through 18. It is indeed a remarkable passage with some really rememberable metaphors in it that we can learn from and we can grow as believers. So let's begin by reading the scripture. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Father in heaven, we thank you for the promises that you have given us that make this an eternal weight of glory that we are looking forward to. We do, with Paul, look at those things which are now unseen, which we do not yet possess, but we have full confidence because we have the earnest of the Spirit that we will acquire those things. And we look forward to your teaching us here today. We look forward to the coming of your Son again for us, this time coming in judgment upon his enemies and to gather his people together and to present them faultless before the throne. Father, would we be edified as believers by studying this passage here this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remarkable passage. In fact, I think chapter 3 and chapter 4, which are all pretty much following the same subject line, and that is that Paul has been accused of not being a true apostle, certainly not a very effective one, they're arguing, because he's always in trouble. He says he's been stoned. He's been lashed with whips. He's been shipwrecked. He's starved. You name it, Paul has gone through it in his ministry. And those that we've been referring to as interlopers who have come into Corinth after he has founded the church there and then moved on to Ephesus, these interlopers are telling the Corinthians, you shouldn't pay attention to him, because he's obviously not a real apostle. We are. Listen to us. And we're far better speakers than he is. Nobody who speaks as badly as he does could be a true apostle. And so Paul is responding to that. And as I have said many times, he's not defending himself as himself. He is defending the apostleship that God has given him. And so I like to think of it as Paul sort of being the pass-through agent to the glory of God. And he preaches as God has given him the message, And it comes through him and becomes glorious, soli deo gloria, to the glory of God, because his ministry winds up being quite successful in spite of the apparent failures of his apostleship. And so he's writing, defending that apostleship, saying, you don't need to obey me, you need to obey God. And God has sent me to give you this message. So this is a continuation of that defense of his gospel ministry. So I wrote a summary. I did not ask you to this week. So did anyone write one? Anyway, just a 3 or 4 sentence summary of this passage. I thought y'all would be hooked on writing summaries and I wouldn't have to ask you. You would just write one automatically. Okay, well, I'll give you my summary. This is a summary of the passage we just read. Despite his weakness, afflictions, perplexity, and persecutions, Paul successfully practices the treasure of the gospel ministry given to him, demonstrating that the power of the gospel is due to God, not him. He asserts that this is like being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so he can demonstrate the life of Jesus for the benefit of the Corinthians and for the glory of God. Paul is not discouraged, calling his severe sufferings light and momentary when compared to the weight of eternal glory to come. He keeps his mind on these unseen things and the eternal promises of God. So that's what Paul is telling us here in this passage, and that he's writing to the Corinthians to encourage them and to edify them and to remind them that they have their faith because of his ministry. And it was all done for the glory of God. So with that in mind, let's move on to our discussion questions that I sent to you in email. And we'll start with verse 7. What is this treasure that Paul has? And let me just read that again. Paul begins by saying, but we have this treasure. And he says that in such a way, with that but there, that it indicates he's picking up where he left off in verse 6 of the previous passage. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So what is that treasure that Paul says he has?
Faith.
Okay. Certainly Paul has faith. He believes in Jesus Christ. He's looking toward those things that are unseen. And that's a great treasure to have. What else is he referring to there? Right. He has the Word of God. Chuck, did you have something?
The same thing, looking back at verse 6. That's what he's talking about.
Yeah, if you look back at verse 6 says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think he's talking about that light there. The light there is a comparison to the creation light. When God says at creation, let there be light, and there was light. And he's saying it's with that same power. When God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, that's creation, he has now shown in our hearts, that's Paul's heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light is a treasure, no doubt, to have that illumination of the knowledge of God. But I don't think that isolated thing is what he's referring to here. I think it's the full scope of his gospel ministry. It's the ministry that God has given to him for the sake of the Corinthians. And he refers to that as a treasure. Despite all of the difficulties that he has in executing that ministry, it nevertheless is a treasure. What does it mean that the treasure is in jars of clay?
I
can't hear.
Paul is a human, not God. He's
Paul is a human. My condo is a dangerous place to be if I'm handling glass or even, we don't have any clay pots, I don't think. Hope we don't. But they tend to get broken. They're easy to break. And Paul is comparing the treasure that he has to having that in his human ministry. And he's subject to all the frailties of being human. And in particular, he's talking about these afflictions that he's mentioned here that he is going through. He has them in jars of clay. So he gives us the reason for this in verse 7. And I pointed out in my email that all the answers to all the questions are in the verse that they referred to. So very easy to look up the answers to the discussion questions. Why does he say, what's the reason that God has given him a treasure, probably the greatest treasure that there could be, but he's given it to him in jars of clay that are easily damaged and broken? Yeah, it's to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So God is calling attention to the validity of the ministry that he's given to Paul, because Paul is a success in his ministry, isn't he? Despite all of the difficulties that he's going through. And God is getting the glory for that, but by making him sufficient. Remember that word that we looked at a few weeks ago? Paul asked the rhetorical question after he talks about all of these bad things that have happened. He says, who is sufficient for these things? And the answer is, of course, God is sufficient, not Paul. Paul is human. He's a jar of clay. So God is the one who is sufficient in it, and that's the reason God has given him this ministry and made him so vulnerable in the practice of that ministry to give glory to himself. Okay? Let's look at question 2. In verses 8 through 12, Paul is making a major point about how God works and how this validates Paul's ministry. You'll remember this says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So he lists all these things. He's making a major point here about how the things that are happening here validate his ministry. God works in a mysterious way. And that working in Paul's ministry makes his ministry valid to all who see it. How does this continual suffering, persecution, and perplexity prove anything?
He's still preaching the gospel.
He's a success, isn't he? Wherever he goes, it's usually a success. The church is established. And in fact, you know, I was thinking when I was working on this lesson, I wonder if we would be here right now at Second Presbyterian Church, worshiping God as we are, had it not been for the ministry of Paul back 2,000 years ago in the first century. Because he was enormously successful in the, look how the gospel spread. Look how it spread in Corinth. And then to Ephesus and to Philippi and to Thessalonica and to all the other cities around the Roman Empire. It was an amazing thing. And the gospel continued to spread. And it continues to spread today. So it was Paul's ministry to the Gentiles was clearly a successful ministry despite the fact that anyone from the outside looked at it who didn't know better would say, boy, that man needs to go find another job. Everything bad is happening to him. But God uses all of that, and he uses it to actually validate. It has to be God who is behind all of this to make those afflictions turn out to be the success of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes?
I guess I was looking at it from a perspective of that it's not so much a ministry being successful as you see the person's attitude and how we die to ourselves, and that brings life to others according to verse 12.
Right. Yeah, he uses this idea of being given over to death. He says his body is being given over to death, but it's for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So yeah, it's an aspect of testimony. So people see Christ in him. Christ was willing to die for our sins. Paul is willing to go through all of this to bring the gospel of that to the Gentiles. Very good.
By listing all of these things in rather general terms, trouble, distress, the paradoxes that he creates, I think there's also that point for the Corinthians that his life hasn't been easy, that accepting Christ did not mean everything disappeared and he was hunky-dory for the rest of his life. And he's been warning them. So if they heed the warning, they will come through the other side, almost like he is saying here, when death works in you, life works in us, life in you. Their lives will be strengthened if they will go through this and do a self-reflection in the presence of the Lord.
Right. Very good point. What's true of Paul here is true of all believers to a greater or lesser degree than it was to Paul. God is the one who makes us sufficient in whatever he has called us to do. That may not be the ministry of the gospel. It may be some aspect of your personal life that God has called you to do. He has given you. And the point is that whatever he's given us to do, he also makes the way for us to do it and to be successful. So we need to keep that in mind, that the power, the surpassing power, belongs to God. It does not belong to us. And going back to verse 6, it is a very much a creative act of God that he said, let light shine out of darkness at creation. But he shines now in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and he empowers us to do that which he has given us to do. Question 3. In verse 17, how can Paul possibly call his degree of suffering light and momentary? Remember, he says verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Look at the parallelism there. It is a light momentary affliction. He's talking about afflictions, perplexion, persecution, forsakenness, carrying the body of the death in his body, the body, the death of Jesus. So, and you sort of get the impression there's a dot, dot, dot. That's not everything. It goes on. So how can he possibly call all of that suffering just light and momentary? It's by comparison, yes. And what does he compare it to? Yeah, the things that are waiting for us by God's promise. God has promised us that he will come again, that Jesus will come again, and when he does, he will take us to be with him in heaven. and we will live with him wherever he is. We will be there with him for all eternity. And all of those promises that he has given will be fulfilled, and we will be like him, or we will see him as he is. So we will have glorified bodies. So he's looking forward to that. And by comparison, it's nothing. It's not even a drop in the bucket. It's absolutely nothing. So, and again, that's instructive for us. This life can be difficult. All of us go through trials and tribulations of some sort. And the scripture is very clear that we need to keep our mind upon the things of heaven and not upon the things of this earth. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He looks ahead to the unseen things. That means the things that haven't been obtained yet, instead of looking at the things that are going on right now. This and the final analysis will be nothing. All the grief, all the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations that we may encounter in this life become nothing compared to the life that is to come. In verse 15, what is the ultimate purpose of Paul's ministry? 15 says, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." So what's the ultimate purpose of Paul's ministry?
Glory of God.
The glory of God. That's the ultimate purpose of our lives, right? That's the ultimate purpose of everything that is happening from creation forward till now. It's for God's glory. It's soli Deo Gloria. Everything is for God's glory alone. Now, he says that it's for the sake of the Corinthians, and so that as God's grace extends to more and more people, as the gospel spreads, the result of that is going to increase in more thanksgiving to God for the salvation that he has provided. But that redounds to God's glory. So that's the soli Deo Gloria. That's the ultimate purpose of everything that's going on here, the glory of God. Now, as you read through this passage, I'm sure some verses stood out. So I would just like to hear from you. Which verse did you find to be the most helpful? Maybe you think it's the most important verse. Maybe this is the verse that that helps explain what the entire passage is about. It's sort of a summary verse. The key verse, we'll call it. So verses 7 through 18, which did you pick to be the key verse? No wrong answer. Yes, Chuck. 17 and 18. "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Okay, very good. I think that's probably what I would have chosen too, although I thought about selecting some others. Did anybody choose another verse? Which? 16. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." So very good. An important teaching there that Paul's applying it to himself. Remember, almost throughout 2 Corinthians, Paul is using the editorial "we." So when you see Paul say, "We did this," or "This belongs to us," he's usually meaning me. There are occasions where he means all of us or where he includes someone else in it. But in this book, probably more than any of his other writings, he means me. That doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us. Doesn't mean it doesn't apply to all believers. But he's giving us the instance that he's talking about in his life. So he says, I don't lose heart. Even though all of these afflictions and persecutions are going on, I do not lose heart. Our outer self, sure enough, is wasting away. But our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's a wonderful passage to remember and to have memorized even when there are difficulties in life.
Because the modern messaging that you get right now is to actually preserve and please yourself,
yes,
not to deny yourself. And so that scripture, or that verse, I feel like is really helpful for our modern culture too, because if you're doing that, if you're actually denying yourself, you're going totally against the grain. And so you have to be able to believe that promise that there's a mysterious working happening,
right,
inside of yourself, that your inner self is being renewed,
right,
day by day. It's not for nothing.
Okay,
as
yes,
the world would tell you that it is.
Very good. I think the ministry today, and I use the term broadly, anything that calls itself Christian, and especially what we see on television, I think, has conformed itself to this world, to this fallen world. And it says you can be successful, you can be prosperous, you can be rich. Just send me $100. If you got $100 and you don't send it to me, you're sinning. See? I don't stay on those channels, but sometimes I pass by them. And there's a sad state of affairs that people listen to that. And a verse like this puts a lot of that, doesn't it? It's not this world that we're conforming to. We're conforming ourselves, actively conforming ourselves to the image of Christ in preparation for that world which is to come. Just finished teaching Pilgrim's Progress in the mill where Helen and I live. And we see Christian and faithful and hopeful learning and growing and becoming more Christ-like as they go along, still stumbling, but they grow and they learn more. And just last week, we finally got them to the celestial city. But there are difficulties in this life, but this life is not what we ultimately are preparing ourselves for. It's the next life.
Listen, the incessant message of the world is the drumbeat has already started for Christmas, and it's a lie. It's,
right,
just, it's just a lie. It goes against the grain, as my sister said. It reminds me of the commercial that ran in the 50s for Chesterfield cigarettes.
Yeah.
Chesterfield satisfies. If that were true, you'd only need one.
That's a good point. Anybody else have a comment on that? Yeah.
Yeah, I found very helpful the last part of verse 10, kind of like a central theme of this whole thing, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our life. So the focus in our life should be Jesus,
right,
and what he has done for our salvation. And I just finished reading a book, 1st and 2nd Peter, by Phil Van Duward. And it's a great contrast to Paul, because Peter brings in the idea, here we have the power of the gospel in jars of clay. That we're broken to show the power of God in the gospel. Peter brings in the idea of don't be anxious, mm-hmm, in your trials. And so he makes us look forward to the promise. And then Paul does the same thing. But Peter is saying don't be anxious, you know, because Jesus is victorious.
Right. Yeah, and And the verse you mentioned, 10, Paul says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. So here's this world. Paul's mortal body is wasting away. His ministry is one of being perplexed and persecuted and so forth. So he calls it carrying in the body the death of Jesus. There's an identification there, isn't there, with Jesus. He's identifying with Jesus in his death so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. So he's conducting himself in his ministry, I think is what he's saying here, so that those to whom he is ministering see the death of Jesus in his self-sacrifice. But they also see the life of Jesus in the fact that God is obviously sustaining him throughout this ministry, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Now that makes me think of Romans 6. Romans 6 is the idea of imputation. Our sins are imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. And Romans chapter 6, which I just happened to jot down here, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying there, we need to consider ourselves by identification, to identify with Christ in his death and consider ourselves therefore alive to God. More the spiritual part of the Christian life. There's some physicality involved in Paul's ministry here. His body, physical body, really is wasting away as he goes through the gospel ministry. But he's identifying with Christ in order that Christ might be seen in him. Anybody have another verse?
13.
He talks about believing, and so also we speak. So often I'm silent about the gospel because my faith is.
Yeah.
And it's an encouragement to recognize, given the latter verses, that fear is really foolish. And that even if we were killed for telling the truth, we'd be going to heaven.
Right.
The fear of man so often takes over instead of fear of God.
Okay, fair. Yes. Yes.
I think this is also a good Christian worldview counterpoint to I think, therefore I am.
Mm-hmm.
No, I believe, therefore I have spoken.
Yes, that's a good way of putting this. He's quoting David here in the Psalm. Psalm 60, I forget what it is. Psalm 60 something, I think. But he's quoting David, and David is talking about the affliction that he's going through. And David says, I believe, and so I spoke. So he gives the truth even though he's going through affliction. And he says, likewise, he says, I have the same spirit of faith according to what David wrote when he says, in spite of his affliction, he is speaking the truth. So he says, I then also believe, and so I also speak. So he continues teaching the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Corinthians and later, as his ministry spread, to all the Roman Empire. Okay? Anything else before we move on? Okay? Let me just look quickly at the outline and see the passage in its totality. Three major themes there in the passage. He talks about the surpassing power of God. And then in verses 13 through 15, the increased thanksgiving, which results in the glory of God. And then this momentary affliction that he's going through, which causes him to look at the unseen things. So as we go through that, we've talked about the treasure that Paul has in verses in verse 7. And I put 3:6 there, but I meant 4:6. 4:6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's the treasure of the gospel ministry, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Source of Paul's success, of course, is God. And I think this is a huge paradox here, that he lists all of these different afflictions and the consequence from them has not been consequential to the bad part of it. And we're afflicted, not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but we're not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So there's this huge paradox. And it is that paradox that validates his ministry, that he is indeed speaking in behalf of God as an apostle, because God is the one who is making the ministry be successful. We see the goal of Paul's struggles in verse 11. "We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh," to show forth the life of Jesus. The result is given in verse 12, "So death is at work in us, but life is in you." And then there is increased thanksgiving in 13 through 15. The spirit of faith that we just talked about when he quotes from David, the prospect of the Lord's presence in verse 14, "Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." This wonderful promise that Christ is coming again. And when he does, he will gather all his people. We will be presented before the throne. It says we will be presented faultless before the throne. With exceeding joy. Don't you think it will be when that happens? So he's looking forward to the Lord's presence together with all of those to whom he has successfully ministered. The benefit to the Corinthians is in 15a, "For it is all for your sake that all of this is happening." And then the result of that is glory to God. The increased thanksgiving for what God has done results in soli Deo glory. It's the glory of God alone. And then this final point, the momentary afflictions. There is an inner renewal, he says in verse 16. Outer body, that's wasting away. But that doesn't really matter because there's an inner renewal that's going on. There's a sanctification as we become more and more like Christ. And as we see God working in what he has given us to do. And then in verse 17, this incomparable glory. What's happening now cannot be possibly even compared in the slightest way to what's going to be when Christ comes again and we are with him forever. No comparison. And then the unseen things in verse 18, we are enjoined by God's word to keep our minds and the eyes of our heart on things above and not on things of this world. And that's the way we proceed. And that's the way Paul says he is proceeding here. These things that are seen, that's it, this world, these things are transient. But the things that are unseen, they're eternal. So that's how we ought to so order our lives, that we constantly strive to look at the things of heaven and to avoid being overly concerned with the things of the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful passage and its teaching. Lord, would you edify us as we think upon the things of this verse this week? Would you help us to so order our lives that we do indeed bring glory to you? Soli Deo Gloria. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.